Nehemiah chapter 3, verse number 1, it says, "Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate." The title for the sermon this evening is Building the Gates. Building the Gates. So they built the sheep gate. They sanctified it. This is the only gate that actually has these words, that they sanctified it. "And set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia." They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananiel. Now, I was considering, because we are going to have the Lord's table, just for the visitors, just so know, we're going to have a church lunch together, and following the church dinner, and you're welcome to be part of that. We're going to be sharing the Lord's table because it is Easter, and as we commonly do around this period, we do have the Lord's table. And so I did consider maybe I should have an Easter-themed sermon tonight to go hand in hand with. The Lord's table. But no, I just thought, well, Nehemiah chapter 3, you've actually got it for me. There it is. "And they builded the sheep gate." The very first gate that's mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 3 is the sheep gate. And it's appropriate that the first gate that's mentioned in this chapter is the sheep gate. Not only is it the sheep gate, it's been sanctified. You see, this was the gate that was used to bring sheep and goats into the city to the temple to be sacrificed. Okay, and the fact that it's been sanctified, the word sanctified is to be set apart. It's like the word holy, to be set apart. And of course, it was set apart for the work of God. It wasn't just any gate for just random sheep to come through, any farmers to come through. No, it was for the sheep that would be brought to the slaughter, to the temple. And of course, what is the significance of that? Everybody knows. The Old Testament picture of these animal sacrifices would be the ultimate picture, or would lead us to understand the necessity of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I do want to speed through this sermon this evening as best as I can. So I'm just going to read to you the other passages. But if you just stay there, Nehemiah chapter 3, you'll be fine. But some other passages that I want to read to you from is John chapter 1, verse 29, which says, "The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Amen. So what are these animal sacrifices all about? They're just objects lessons. They're foreshadowing of the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God, which isn't a sacrifice which is just ongoing. It's a one-time sacrifice when Jesus Christ paid for our sins. He took the sins from this world. Yea, he died for your sins. He died for my sins. He died for the sins of the entire world. And he's been brought forward there by John the Baptist as a lamb, the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ is not only the Lamb, but he's also the Good Shepherd. And he says in John chapter 10, verse 11, "I am the Good Shepherd." And then he says these words, "The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Amen. Praise God. Not only is he the Lamb, not only is he a sheep, but he's a shepherd that's willing to lay down his life. And of course, his sheep in the context of that verse is the rest of us. We make up that flock that belongs to Jesus Christ. So long as you have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior through grace, by grace through faith, and not by works, not by the deeds of the law, not based on how good or bad you are, but solely trusting on the finished work of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Another famous passage that often gets read during the time of Easter comes from Isaiah 53, verse 7, which says, speaking prophetically of Christ, "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb or silent, so he openeth not his mouth." Yes, when Christ came to this earth, he came to die. He came to die on the cross, and he did not fight back. I don't know if you've all seen shearers shearing a lamb. I've seen this. I've seen not long ago, actually. Took my children to this farm, and they were shearing the sheep, and the sheep did not make a single noise. I mean, the farmers just grab these sheep. They've got the legs sticking out, the arms are like this, and they're just like forcefully just shearing these sheep as quick as they can, and the sheep's just silent. I mean, what a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would allow himself to lay down his life to take on our sins, and he remained silent. He did it willingly. Praise God for that. And as we keep looking at these gates that are mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 3, you know, just to bring you back up to speed, don't forget Nehemiah has come into Jerusalem and is now proclaimed to the rest of the Jews that his mission, he's been permitted by the king of Persia to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So chapter 3, they get busy working on that wall. And of course, the wall has numerous gates. And the illustration we want to take out of this is the fact that we as Christians are constantly building our lives. We're constantly trying to be more Christ-like. And there are certain things in our lives that we need to build in our lives, and we need to have certain gates as well. Gates that we allow, because what's the purpose of a gate? A gate is to allow things to enter in. A gate is also allows for things to exit out. And as Christians, as we grow, there are certain things that we need to allow to enter in. And of course, to be saved, to be a Christian, the very first thing that you need to enter in is that sheep, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The moment you've believed on Jesus, you've taken Jesus in. Jesus Christ says that he lives within our hearts, and he gives us his Holy Ghost to dwell each believer. Yes, that's step number one. It makes perfect sense that this would be the first gate that is mentioned. The fact that we need Jesus Christ to enter into our lives. Christ is the one who gave his life for us. You know, many people teach you've got to give your life to Jesus to be saved. That's wrong. You don't give your life to Jesus to be saved. Jesus gave his life to us for our salvation. Let's keep going there. Verse number 2. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho. And next to them builded Zachor, the son of Imri. But the fish gate, now we have the next gate, the fish gates, did the sons of Hasaniah build, who also laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. So what is the fish gate? What was that used for? It was where the fishermen would go out and fish and bring in their catch into the city. That was the purpose of the fish gate. The fishermen bringing in their catch into the city. And what should that be a picture of in our lives? Well, if this is the gate that we need to set up, I'll just quickly read to you from Mark chapter 1, verse 16. Speaking of Jesus, saying, "Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers." So I'm sure they used that fish gate. If they were fishers, I'm sure they used it many times. Verse number 17, "And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him." See, the other area that we need to build in our Christian life is that we would become fishers of men. But brethren, Jesus Christ says, "Come ye after me, and I will make you become fishers of men." You see, we need to follow in the steps of Jesus Christ. Christ came to save, seeking to save that which was lost. Jesus Christ set the example of the fisherman, the gospel preacher, who led many to salvation through the story of the gospel, through what he came to do by dying on the cross and rising from the dead. And brethren, if we are to build these areas in our life, we must also make access to the fish gate. We must also be people that bring in the fish. Go out there as fishers of men, preaching the gospel. That's an area of our life. If that part of your life is broken down, you need to build that up. You need to build it up as well. Let's keep going there. Verse number 4. "And next unto them repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz. And next unto them repaired Meshullam, the son of Berechai, the son of Meshezabel. And next unto them repaired Zadok, the son of Baana. And next unto them the Tekoites repaired." Now, notice the next phrase here. So the Tekoites, I believe, please forgive me if I've got this wrong, but I believe the Tekoites come from a city or a town called Teko, something along the lines along those lines. But then, while they're working, while the Tekoites are repairing and working, it says, "But their nobles," of course, what's a noble? Someone of a high rank, of a high social status. "But their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord." This is quite interesting. You know, what's going to stop you from making changes in your life? What's going to stop you from saying, "Hey, these are areas of my life that are broken down, and you know what, I'm just going to leave them broken down. I'm not going to do it." You know what it's going to take? For you to be lifted up. Lifted up in pride. See yourself as a noble. These people, yeah, they've got a high status. They probably have the cushy jobs. They're probably paper pushers. They're probably not very handy with their hands, right? And the idea of just working and doing a blue-collar job, building a wall, it's just beneath us. You know, we'll send the rest of the guys in our town, but we're nobles, you know? We're not just going to put our necks, and the idea of the neck there is a yoke being placed upon their neck where they would go and do the work. And they just will refrain from doing that. You know, Jesus Christ says in Matthew 11, 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, Jesus doesn't ask that much from us, really, brethren. He gives us time to make changes. He gives us time to build. But you know what? If you say, I'm perfectly fine. I don't need church. I don't need God to work in my life. I'm just fine the way I am. You're acting like a noble. Lift it up. It's just beneath me. I'm just perfectly fine. Then, brethren, your walls will remain broken. You will just remain this broken city. But no, that's not what I want from you. You know, I want you to look at your life. I want you to consider what we're going through here and identify, are there areas that are broken down? Are there areas that I'm just not doing well in? I need to get back into the work and rebuild this thing. See, when you're lifted with pride, you think there's nothing wrong, but everyone knows there's broken down walls. Everyone else knows. Okay? It's just, oh, I'm noble. It's beneath me. You know, it's beneath me. You know, what am I going to get out of that? You know, that is the attitude of the lifted up nobles. Let's keep going there. Verse number 6. Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshillam, the son of Besodeiah. They laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof. Now, it's a little bit unknown why it's called the old gate. I mean, I think I know why it's called the old gate. Okay, but as far as from a very practical perspective, I guess it just really is an old gate. Maybe it's one of the early gates of the city of Jerusalem. But I like the fact that it's called an old gate, okay? And I'm going to quickly read to you from Jeremiah chapter 6. Now, the reason I'm reading from Jeremiah chapter 6 is because the reason they've been taken into captivity and they're coming back and rebuilding is because God passed judgment. One of the greatest prophets that God used to pass judgment upon Israel, to warn them about being taken into captivity by Babylon, was of course the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah says these words in Jeremiah 6:16. He says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. You see, Israel had gone into a new path. God had given the old paths. This Bible is an old Bible. You know, when it comes to our English translation, we read from the King James Bible, 1611. You know, it's over 400 years old, our English. Hey, that's pretty old. I don't know anyone that's lived past 100, personally. This Bible is older than anybody that's currently living on this earth. The English translation. Well, what about the original? What about the original Hebrew and the Greek? We're talking about thousands of years now, aren't we? We're talking about thousands. It's an old book. It's old instructions. And yet here we are in 2022, still preaching from the same old book. Because it's not just old, it's timeless. It was applicable when it was written. It's applicable today. It's going to be applicable tomorrow. It's going to be applicable for all eternity. The Word of God. We must not forget the old past. We must not forget the old ways. And I'll keep going there. Where it says, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. In fact, that's what Jesus Christ said. Remember when I read that earlier? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. You see, Jesus Christ is part of that old way. Jesus Christ, even though we call it the New Testament, it's been the plan from the very beginning. It's been the old plan from the very beginning that Christ would come and lay down his life. And then as we receive his salvation, as we grow in Christ afterward, that we will walk in those old paths, being led by the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem with Israel at this point in time, in verse number 17, God continues in Jeremiah 6:17. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpets. The watchmen here are speaking illustratively of the prophets, of course, coming and warning them. You know, the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. We will not hearken. And so, brethren, it's my goal, it's the goal of New Life Baptist Church to remain on the old paths. And I don't just mean we just sing the old hymns. And I don't just mean we read from the old King James Bible. The old paths, we walk in the paths of God. We come to church to teach the Bible, to know what God wants us to do, to walk in His ways. And when you do what is according to His word, you are walking in those old paths. You are walking in the good way. Brethren, we need to get back to that, you know, if we've drifted away. You know, if our ears have turned to, you know, preachers of a modern persuasion, teachers that are teaching the wisdom of man, philosophers and psychologists, people that teach, you know, the philosophies of man. You know, if that's what you're absorbing, you need to get back on that old path. You need to rebuild that old gate. Get back to the Word of God. Get back to the basic truths and do them. Back to Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 7. And next unto them repaired Melatiah the Gibeonite and Jadon the Meronothite, the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, and unto the throne of the governor on this side the river. Next unto him repaired Uzziel, the son of Harahiah, of the goldsmiths. Next unto him also repaired Hananiah, the son of one of the apothecaries. And they fortified Jerusalem unto the broad wall. And brethren, that is what we're doing. As we build in these areas of life, we are fortifying Jerusalem. We are fortifying our lives. We are strengthening ourselves so we would be unmovable. That we would not be this easy target of the devil. That we would not be discouraged when things don't go our way. Building is good, but building can be a little challenging. And yet Christ says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Because Jesus Christ is the one that's leading us. He is the one that's giving us the strength. He is the one that's coming alongside us and making those changes necessary in our life. Verse number 9, and next unto them repaired Rephaniah, the son of Hur, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem. And next unto them repaired Jedaiah, the son of Harumaph, even unto against his house. And next unto him repaired Hattush, the son of Hashabniah, Malchijah, the son of Haram, and Hashab, the son of Pathoth-Moab, repaired the other piece, and the tower of the furnaces. Now, the next verse is interesting. So far, we read the names of men. We read the names of men, and sometimes their sons are being mentioned. And sometimes, you know, we might get this idea that the work of God is a man's job. And yes, I guess when it comes to being a pastor, you've got to be the husband of one wife. A woman pastor is not the husband of one wife. That's what the Bible says, is one of the qualifications. But, you know, once again, these churches are going the new way. No, we're going to keep by to the old paths, okay? And sometimes the ladies might feel, and I've heard, because I heard this said, I've heard it, you know, it just doesn't seem like the Bible's really targeting ladies, but it is. You know, it definitely is. And look at verse number 12. And next unto him repaired Shalom, the son of Helohesh, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem, he and his daughters. Amen. You see, even the daughters, even the ladies got involved. I'm assuming this man probably didn't have sons. So I says, well, you know what? There's a work to do. All right, this is something my girls can help out. I don't know how much they helped, but hey, you know, I personally, you know, as you guys know, have moved into our new house, and I've been getting my boys to help me put things together, furniture. But there's my two little girls, Liliana and Emilia, and they want to help. Well, okay, you can help then. Okay, you know, they're helping, you know, and praise God, you know, the ladies can help as well. You know, as I read this verse, it brought to my remembrance a passage in the book of the New Testament. And it's about Philip the evangelist, or Philip the deacon, before he was the evangelist. And it says in Acts 21, verse 8, and the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven. That's one of the seven original deacons. And abode with him. So man, yeah, Philip the evangelist is out preaching the gospel. Praise God for this man. But then it says in verse number 9, and the same man had four daughters, virgins, praise God. He's taught them how to keep themselves pure, which did prophesy. Amen. Hey, to prophesy is to proclaim the word of God. That's what it is. So as he's out there preaching the gospel, the evangelist, hey, his daughter's out there as well. Maybe as a silent partner, maybe they're knocking on the other side of the road. I don't know what it was like back then in Caesarea. Okay, but they're getting involved in the work of the soul winning. So ladies, yeah, you might not be the pastor. You're not going to be the pastor in this church if we're going to follow the old paths. Okay, but hey, the old paths also show us that you can be preachers. You can be preachers of the gospel. You can get involved in the work. In fact, there's a greater miracle, preaching the gospel and seeing a soul saved. That's a soul that goes to eternity in heaven forever. I mean, that's the biggest miracle that you can possibly get out of preaching. So don't think, you know, going and preaching the gospel is some lower level preaching work. It's highly important. Okay? I mean, the results of that affects eternity. Verse number 13, Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 13. The valley gate repaired Hanun, and the inhabitants of Zanoa, they built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and 1,000 cubits on the wall unto the dung gate. So, brother, is this my water? So I've got two. All right, cool. I'll use both. I'm pretty thirsty. The next gate that's brought up here in verse number 13 is the valley gate. The valley gate. So it was known as the valley gate because if you walked through those gates, it overlooked the valley of Hinnom and the valley of Kidron. Okay, the valley of Hinnom and the valley of Kidron. What's that significant of? Well, it's significant of this. That as we keep building our Christian life, as we keep understanding that, you know, God is doing a work, you must also understand. And I think a lot of you realize this now, okay? Because you get this with experience. But sometimes when you get saved, you think, you know what? I'm just going to go and I'm going to be on the tops of the mountains. I'm just going to be rejoicing all the days of my life. It doesn't matter what happens. But you know, as much as I do, that you're going to find yourself in the valleys sometimes. Okay, you're going to have that valley, and it's just, and you can't stop it. Please don't think that I can just live this Christian life and not have any valleys, not have any trials, not have any problems. Brethren, they come, okay? So it's part of this building up of your life is understanding full well that, hey, I might be enjoying the presence of God right now. I might be doing great as a Christian right now, but tomorrow might be a very dark valley. And here's the thing. When it happens, if you've prepared yourself, if you built yourself up, you're not surprised and you're not downcast. You're not frustrated because you know this is just part of life. And then you know, hey, it's great to be in the valley because now this gives me an opportunity to lean upon God more than ever. This gives me an opportunity to know that God is doing something in my life. And hey, the only way from the valley is to go back to the mountain. There's only one direction from there and it's going to get better. Okay, and those are the things that you build up and you prepare yourself, understanding that there will be valleys to come. You know, one of the most famous Psalms, Psalms 23, verse 4, reads, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." You know, as I said, I just conducted a funeral service on Tuesday. And that definitely is a shadow of death. It is a valley. You know, mourning for someone you love, mourning for a mother, you know, praise God, she was saved. But, you know, even if someone is saved, even though you know they're going to pass, it's still a shock, isn't it? It's still a loss. You're still mourning, but you don't have to mourn like others who have no hope if they're saved. Praise God for salvation. But again, when you find yourself in that valley of the shadow of death, "I will fear no evil," says the psalmist, "for thou art with me." And that's where the experience comes in. Sometimes as a Christian, when you face those first valleys, you feel like God must be so far away. God must be so angry with me. I don't even know where God is, but he's always there. Okay? It's usually just you that have walked away from the Lord. It's you that have just forgotten the Lord. And he's right there. You call upon him. You know, ask God for help, confess your problems, confess your faults to him, potentially your sins that may have led you into that valley, and the Lord God is there to restore you, to comfort you. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. Hey, don't forget that rod is a rod of chastisement. Sometimes God will chastise you in that valley, but they comfort me. I mean, it's great to know that God is doing some, he's doing a work in my life. Praise God, he's not just leaving me alone in a dark, lonesome valley. He's actually fixing something in my life. He's correcting me. Praise God for the Lord's chastisement. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 14. "But the dung gates repaired Malchiah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of part of Beth Hakerem. He built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof." So we have the dung gate. You know, this was probably the smelliest of all the gates, okay? And as I said, many of the gates are for the purpose of bringing things in. Of course, the purpose of this gate is to take out the trash. Okay? This was the waste, the rubbish, the dung. This was the waste gate, as it were, right? To get rid of the filth that has been developing in the city. And, you know, you guys know where I'm going with this. We all have dung in our lives. We all have filthiness. We all have iniquities. We have sins in our life. And as I preached just recently, you know, we should not just get comfortable. You know, Bill, yeah, okay, I'm a Christian. I'm going to keep sinning because I've got that sinful nature. But, hey, I need to work on this. I need to make improvements. Lord, there's this sin that I just keep battling with. I can't. Lord, I need to find the dung. I need to build the dung gate, Lord. Maybe that's the problem. You know, I'm fighting this sin. And I just can't have victory over it, Lord. Well, you know what? The problem is the dung gate's broken down. You need to build that dung gate and throw out the trash and say, God, give me victory over this sin. Help me just be able to get this out of my life. You need to build that dung gate. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race they set before us. We know we're running a race. We know we've been given this racetrack by God. That if we just run as hard as we can, He's going to reward us at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But brethren, for you to run effectively, you need to build a dung gate. Okay? You need to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. You need to build that gate and get it out of your system. Will I ever get it all out of my system? Yes and no. Not in this life, but you will get it out of your system eventually when this body perishes and God gives us that new resurrected body which can never sin. Praise God for that. Nehemiah chapter 3 verse 15. But the gates of the fountain, so now we have the next gate, the gate of the fountain, repaired Shalom, the son of Kolhoze, the ruler of part of Mizpah. He built it and covered it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and the wall of the pool of Siloah by the king's garden, and unto the stairs that go down from the city of David. So it's quite clear what we've got, a pool of Siloah there mentioned. We have this gate of the fountain, okay? So this gate is a place where clean water was accessible for washing and for irrigation, okay? For washing and irrigation. And the fact that the pool of Siloah is mentioned here, it's not there for no reason. You know, we have a great story. Maybe you want to turn there, actually. Keep your finger there. Let's go to John chapter 9. Let's go to John chapter 9, verse number 1. John chapter 9, verse number 1, please. So you have this pool of Siloah mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 3. And in John chapter 9, verse number 1, Jesus Christ walks by this pool. And it says in verse number 1, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. And we know we need to, you know, this is something we need to think about. You know, we have, the people in this church have sicknesses. You know, people in this church have chronic illnesses. Could it be part of God's judgment? It could be. You know, but it doesn't necessarily mean that. Okay? There are different reasons why we fall with illnesses and these things that beset our bodies. And Jesus Christ says, this man is blind, but, you know, he's not blind because of his sin or his parents' sin. In fact, he's been blinded. It says, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. He says, look, he's blind for God's glory. He's blind so we can see a great work of God in his life. Verse number 4. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Of course, this man being blind, Jesus Christ says, nay, I'm the light. He's in darkness right now, but I am that light. Verse number 6. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. So that's what was mentioned there in Nehemiah chapter 3. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seen. You know, many of us are blinded, you know. We can take this application and apply it to salvation. Of course we can. Okay, but here's the thing. I know most of you are saved, okay? And of course, when somebody's not saved, they're blinded. And Christ is the light of the world. He has to do a miracle in that person's life. The moment they believe in Jesus Christ, those blindfolds have been removed. But it's not just that. You know, there are many experiences and doctrines and learnings that we've absorbed. And, you know, that there are certain assumptions that we have about the Bible. And we're blinded. Well, one of the reasons we come to church is that we can learn from God's Word. That we can develop a greater, deeper understanding. There's certain doctrines that I'm sure we're all a little bit blinded. We just don't see very well, you know. And if you're struggling with certain doctrines, especially doctrines that have been taught by this church, I'm not saying necessarily by this pastor, because I know that we stand, when I look at the families in this church, we stand at least a good 98, 99, maybe 100% in agreement on just about every major issue of the Bible, okay? But sometimes there are certain things that are just hard to digest, and it may very well that you've been blinded. Well, you need to build that wall. That you need to build that gate, the gate of the fountain. You need to do a little bit of washing. Wash your eyes out. Wash out the philosophies of man. You know, wash out the teachings of the false prophets that you may have heard from before. Wash out the readings of the old corruptions of the English Bible that you're familiar with. The NIV. You need to wash it out and start again. And get back into God's Word. We need to build the gates of that fountain. Nehemiah chapter 3 verse 16. And after him repaired Nehemiah the son of Azbuk, the ruler of the half part of Bethzur, unto the place over against the sepulchres of David, and to the pool that was made, and unto the house of the mighty. After him repaired the Levites, Rehum the son of Bani. Next unto him repaired Hashabiah, the ruler of the half part of Keilah, in his part. After him repaired their brethren, Bavai, the son of Henadad, the ruler of the half part of Keilah. And next to him repaired Ezer, the son of Jeshua, the ruler of Mizpah, another piece over against the going up to the armory at the turning of the wall. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, earnestly repaired the other piece from the turning of the wall unto the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. Now, verse number 21 is interesting. After him repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah. You say, Meremoth, the son of Urijah, does that sound familiar? Well, look at verse number 4 again. It says in verse number 4, and next unto them repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah. So there he is again. Meremoth, the son of Urijah. What's he doing? Okay. What? He's doing a double shift? He's doing double the work? Yeah, I guess so. Okay? And after he repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, another piece. Right? I guess he's finished the first part, or he's doing two works, two jobs at once. I like that about him. He's not like, oh, I'll just do my part and the rest can. He goes, you know, well, where else can I work? This guy's excited. This guy wants to do a lot of rebuilding. He says, another piece from the door of the house of Eliashib, even to the end of the house of Eliashib. What I like about that is Meremoth recognizes, you know what, yeah, I can fix this one broken down area, but there are other places that I need to work on. And that may very well be you. You might say, hey, Pastor Kevin, you know, yeah, there is one gate that I need to work on, praise God. You might be saying right now, actually, there's two gates that I need to work on. There might be four gates that I need to work on. There might be 10 gates that I need, well, whatever it is, you know, be like a Meremoth and get busy on all of them. Start building all of them, you know, get excited. Build up these areas of your life with the help of God. Verse number 22. And after him repaired the priests, the men of the plain. After him repaired Benjamin and Hashab over against the house. After him repaired Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, by his house. After him repaired Binui, the son of Hernadad, another piece from the house of Azariah unto the turning of the wall, even unto the corner. Palel, the son of Uzai, over against the turning of the wall, and the tower which lieth out from the king's high house, that there was by the court of the prison. After him, Pedaiah, the son of Parosh. Now, I'm not going to say a lot of what we just read there, but I'm preaching to a church of people, men, women, children. And I'm sure, I have no doubt in my heart that even this pastor, there are gates that we each one will identify and say, we need to build that again. We need to get busy. It's broken down. I need to get busy. Okay. What I like about this list, everyone's working. Everyone gets busy. Everyone finds a path that they can work toward. And brethren, I say this all the time when I preach. When you hear me preach, okay, and that thought comes, sister so-and-so needs to listen to that. I need to send this sermon to brother so-and-so. Where is he today, actually? We should be at church. I'll send him this sermon. No. Okay? You need to build your gates. This is for you. Okay? This is for you. Forget brother so-and-so. He's already listening to whatever's happening, and it's up to him. It's between him and God. It's between you and God. We all need to get busy. We all need to start building these broken down gates that we, all of us, even this pastor, have in our lives. Let's keep going there. Verse number 26. Moreover, the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel, unto the place over against the water gate toward the east. So now we have the next gate, the water gate toward the east, and the tower that lieth out. Now, there was the gate of the fountain, which was for irrigation things, more of a general use. The water gate is primarily water that was used in the temple. Okay, because in the temple, you know, there were these ceremonial washings that needed to take place. And I'm sure you've all kind of familiar with some of that. And so this is where that water would be accessed to through the water gate. And again, when we think about the temple, and the temple has at this point in time in Nehemiah, it has been built. Okay, the temple's built. There are houses that are built for the people that were living there. But the city itself is still in ruins. They're building the city. That's what Nehemiah is all about. And the temple, again, in the Old Testament was the house of God, wasn't it? The house of God in the New Testament is for you, New Life Baptist Church. This is the house of God. You know, this house of God requires these waters, you know, these waters that get passed through the water gate so we can be cleansed. You know, one quick passage in Ephesians 5:26, speaking about Jesus Christ and his love for the church. The picture of a husband and wife, Jesus Christ being that husband, as it were, that loves his wife. In Ephesians 5:26, it says that he, speaking of Jesus, might sanctify and cleanse it. That's cleanse the house of God, cleanse the church with the washing of water by the word. By the word. This is the water. This is the water gate, brethren. When we talk about building the water gate, we need to get our eyes busy in God's word. This is how we're washed in the New Testament days. This is what brings sanctification, knowing what God's word says and doing it. Then it says in verse number 27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You see, Christ is cleansing this church with the washing of water by the word. And brethren, that's the whole point of coming to church, once again, to hear God's word, to fix the spots and the wrinkles and the broken down gates that we each have. Okay? But if you really want those walls built, come in an hour to church for midweek service, come in on Sunday, it's not enough. It's not enough. You need your own time to get into the Word of God. You need your own daily time. I'd encourage you, first thing in the morning, open the Bible. Even if it's just one chapter, just open God's Word. Start with the Lord God. What a great way to start your day. Listening to what God has to say. What a great way to start. Taking in some of that water through the water gate to build up your life as you go through the rest of your day. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 27. After them, the Tekoites. Tekoites, again, hey, they're like the other guy. They're like Meremoth. Okay. And after them, the Tekoites repaired another piece. They're also getting busy in multiple projects. Over against the great tower that lieth out, even unto the wall of Ophel. And then verse number 28. From above the horse gate, our next gate here, the horse gate, repaired the priests, everyone over against his house. What was the purpose of the horse gate? Well, the horse gate would give access, or it be near the horse stables. I mean, that makes sense, right? It would be close to the horse stables, which were the horses that would be used to ride out to war. You know, if the city would ever be under attack and you needed the horsemen to get on the horses, you'd quickly go through that horse gate, get onto your horse, and go out to war. And brethren, the Christian life is one of warfare. There is a spiritual warfare to be had. You know, sometimes we get distracted by the wars that are happening in this world. And I understand there are great concerns about that. But please, if you want to be built up, you need to prepare yourself and build up that horse gate. You need to prepare yourself for the battle. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Hey, it's a battle. It's a battle. Serving the Lord is a battle. And you know what? Our three great enemies is, number one, the devil. You know, the devil hates God's people. The devil is the tempter. He doesn't want you to have an effect in God's kingdom. The next great enemy that we have is the world, just the world. The wickedness, the sinfulness in this world, the pressure that the world puts upon us to walk in the paths of the world rather than in the paths of God. But the one that really bothers me the most, the third enemy, is the flesh. It's right here. I deal with it every day. And you need to remember. You know, oh, the devil, the devil, he's not a good guy. Yeah, I agree. But you know what? It's mostly your flesh. I mean, the devil gets a hold of you because of the flesh, because of the weakness of your flesh. This flesh is easily tempted, you know, by eyes, by feel, by touch, you know, pride of life, you know, murmuring, complaining, you know, my life, I deserve more, whatever it is. It's all the flesh, you know, it's a great enemy. It's always there. That's a problem. The devil can only be in one place at a time. I mean, I know he's got other devils, and I know he's got his own kingdom, but boy, you know, I wake up next to that flesh. In fact, I wake up in that flesh every single day of my life. There's a great battle to be had. And if your flesh is winning, then you need to get busy building up the horse gate. Get ready for the battle. As I was reading to you, 2 Timothy 2:3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who have chosen him to be a soldier." The Lord Jesus Christ has chosen you to be a soldier. How can you be a soldier and not have access to the horse gates? You need to have access to it. You need to build it up. You need to get ready for the battle. Train your hand. The sword of the Spirit. The armor of God. Get yourself ready. Build that horse gate if you find yourself losing the battle against the devil, the world, and the flesh. Verse number 29. "After them repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, against his house. After him repaired also Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate." The keeper of the east gate. What is the east gate? Well, it's a gate that's located on the east side of Jerusalem. That's what it is, okay? So if you're traveling from the Mount of Olives, and you're entering into the into Jerusalem, you would be entering through the east gate. Now, if you don't already know, on the final week, the Passion Week of Jesus Christ, when he was led to be, you know, arrested in Jerusalem, you know, he was meant to at the Mount and obviously brought into Jerusalem. Well, that final week, every single day of that week, Jesus Christ would come into Jerusalem and teach in the temple. And when he was done, he would go to the Mount of Olives to rest. That was every day. That was his thing. He'd every day into the temple teaching, confronting the Pharisees and the high priests, etc. Then when he'd go to retire, he'd go, I believe, through the east gate, because that would be the most obvious gate to go through, to the Mount of Olives, and then we get stories like the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, things like that, that he also did some teaching there as well. Okay? So it's a gate that Christ, I mean, it's not laid out word for word, black and white in the scriptures for us, but it makes logical sense that would have been the gate that Jesus Christ would have used. Now, can you please keep your finger there and turn to Ezekiel 44? Turn to Ezekiel 44, please, verse number 1. Ezekiel 44, verse number 1. Because this east gate is mostly mentioned in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 44 verse 1. The Bible reads, Ezekiel 44 verse 1. Then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh toward the east. So that's the east gate. And it was shut. Verse number 2. Then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened. And no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it. Therefore it shall be shut. So this is where we get probably the closest confirmation that the east gate is one that Jesus Christ had walked through. And now it's shut. Speaking prophetically from the book of Ezekiel. Okay? Verse number 3. It is for the prince. He shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate and shall go out by the way of the same. This is a gate that's been used by Jesus Christ. I think it's quite interesting. And, and please forgive me if I'm wrong about this, but I heard this from multiple sources, and it might just be tradition, I don't know. But apparently today in Jerusalem, that east gate is there, and it's shut, and it's locked, and no one uses it. Okay? I mean, if it's true, it shouldn't surprise us. Because so it was spoken prophetically of Jesus Christ. And I personally believe that when Christ comes back and he goes into Jerusalem, that he's going to go through the east gate again. Because even though it's shut, it says in verse number 3, it is for the prince, speaking about Jesus Christ. The prince, he shall eat in it, sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate and shall go out by the way of the same. Don't forget, the Lord Jesus Christ has his Lord, the Lord God. And so it's a gate that belongs to Jesus Christ. And so this east gate, you know, I might be pushing this a little bit, but I would say the east gate represents the coming of Christ. That one day he's going to return. And when he comes back, he's coming to rule and reign from Jerusalem. He's going to restore all things. And I'm looking forward to that. And I think if there's a part of you that is not so much looking forward to the coming of Christ, then this is the gate that you need to build. Build the east gates. Get excited that Christ is coming back. Christ walked through that gate in his first coming. He's going to do so again in his second coming. Be excited. You know, expect the coming of Christ. You know, expect that he's going to come. I do. I expect because the Bible says he will. And then we're going to have the kingdom of Christ upon this earth for 1,000 years. Praise God for that. Verse number 30, Nehemiah chapter 3, verse number 30. After him repaired Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zaleph, another piece. After him repaired Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, over against his chamber. After him repaired Malchiah, the goldsmith's son, unto the place of the Nethinims and of the merchants, over against the gate Mithkad, and to the going up of the corner. So we have the final gate here, the gate Mithkad. That word Mithkad is a Hebrew word. And the definition of that word is associated with judgment. It's associated with judgment. And the next gate that we need to build up is understanding that even though we are saved, even though nothing will change our eternal destination, we are going to be in heaven with the Lord God. You need to remember this. This shocked me the first time I learned it. That one day I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Is he going to judge you whether you're good enough to go to heaven? Of course not. No one is good enough for heaven. You know? Salvation is by placing your faith and trust in Jesus. We enter heaven through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But then we have the judgment seat of Christ. In fact, let's turn there. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And verse number 10. Romans 14, verse number 10. Romans 14, verse number 10. You see, the unsaved will stand before God in judgment as well. And when their names are not found in the book of life, they're going to be cast into everlasting fire. That is not the judgment that we stand before God. But there's a judgment coming. Each one of us are going to stand before Jesus Christ and be judged. Are you ready for that? The Bible says in Romans 14:10, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Each one of us, individually, stand before Jesus. Are you ready for that? Kind of puts a little bit of fear in my heart, to be honest. Okay? Verse number 11. For it is written, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Are you ready for that? Say, what am I going to say to Jesus? What is this about? Is he going to ask me about my sins? No. You know, he's not going to ask you about your sins. Praise God. Your sins have been nailed to the cross. You know, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far sin is. You know, God has forgiven our sins. He's forgotten our sins. Jesus Christ is the one that took it. No, we give an account for what we've done for the Lord Jesus Christ. What have you done for the Lord? Say, Pastor Kevin, I don't think I've done too much. Then you've got to get ready for that judgment. Build that gate up. Remind yourself, I'm going to give an account one day. I can't hide behind mum and dad. I can't hide behind Pastor Kevin Sepulveda. I can't hide behind New Life Baptist Church or name whatever you want. I have to personally give an account to God for what I've done. He's given me salvation. What have I done? He's given me the Holy Spirit. What have I done? He's given me New Life Baptist Church. What have I done? He's given me the gospel. What have I done with that? He's given me the Bible. What have I done with that? Have I done anything for the Lord? Are you ready for that? Remind yourself. Remind yourself. I'm going to stand before Christ one day. What am I going to say? And I don't know about you, brethren. I want Christ to say, "Thou good and faithful servant." But we better give a decent account. You know? Tell Jesus Christ what we've done for him. What have we done for his name? And if you feel like, man, I've done not much for the Lord, then you need to build that gate. That gate, reminding yourself, I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ one day. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 32, on the last verse here. "And between the going up of the corner unto the sheep gate, repaired the goldsmiths and the merchants." So the whole circumference of the city. We start at the sheep gate, we end back at the sheep gate. The whole construction of the walls are being built. And I love the fact that the sheep gate is mentioned once again. Because I said at the beginning that, of course, to be saved, the very first gate you need is Jesus Christ, right? You need the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But the fact that it finishes back at the sheep gate, you know, reminds me of the words of Jesus. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." You know, it's all about Jesus Christ, isn't it? Salvation, yeah, we start with Christ, but brethren, our whole life is about Christ. Whether you live, whether you die, you do so unto Christ. It's all about Christ. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And so as we approach Easter, the fact that he's endured the cross, he's the finisher of our faith. We can't escape the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, living the Christian life is not, okay, we start with Jesus, now it's all about me. No, it's Jesus all the way, even till the end. We need to set our eyes upon Jesus Christ. He's the author, he's the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. You know what? Jesus Christ was so joyful to know that God's plan would be that he would come and die for you, that he would be crucified. He was so joyful about that, yet it says he endured the cross, despising the shame. It wasn't easy for Jesus Christ. It wasn't easy for him. But he said, you know what? I'm going to rejoice because this is the plan of salvation. And he is our author. He is our finisher of our faith. Okay, brethren, let's go to a word of prayer.